I started this study, you know, 2 weeks ago I was preaching about John, kind of the comparison between John and Peter, okay? And looking at, you know, Jesus is saying to Peter, follow me, follow me. Do you love me? Follow me. Do you love me? Follow me. Do you love me? Follow me. That kind of that idea. And then we had the contrast of John, who was actually, after Jesus says to Peter, follow me, it says, the one whom Jesus loved was following them. And I kind of looked at the contrast between Jesus saying, do you love me? If you love me, then feed my lambs. Basically, follow me. Do you love me? Follow me. And here's John over here who says, the one whom Jesus loves was already following. And kind of the difference between the idea of our following Jesus, or our keeping track or keeping up with him, or following Christ with our lives, if it's dependent on our love, we're in big trouble. Because our love is like a roller coaster, amen? It's up and down and all over the place, and we go around curves and all these different things. And our love, it's not the God type of love. It fluctuates, and sometimes we can be mad at Jesus and we're not going to follow him. And then we're happy and he's great and he's doing everything we want, so then we want to follow him. But that's not really what it's dependent on. Our following and our ability to follow Jesus is really dependent on our knowledge of how much Jesus loves us. That's an amazing thing, how much Jesus loves us. And so I was actually going to try and follow that theme a little bit and kind of keep going with that a little bit. And so I got to this passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We're going to take a quick look at it because it's going to be very quick. But Romans chapter 8, verse 37, kind of goes along those same lines. When it says in verse 36, as it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now verse 37 says, no, in all these things, in all these problems, all these situations that we're facing in this world, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Did you hear that? In all these problems, and we're facing problems, some of us on a daily basis, we're facing problems, but in all these problems, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So our ability to follow is not really based on our love, it's based on his love towards us. And he does love you in an amazing way. Now, that's kind of where my study started, but it took me to this passage in Revelation. I'm just going to tell you, I got off on a rabbit trail, and I've had a hard time laying it down, so I'm just going to give it to you this morning, all right? So Revelation chapter 1 kind of goes along with the same theme that I started with in Romans 8. Romans chapter 1, or Revelation chapter 1, excuse me. Let's just start at verse 4 and kind of read here a little bit. It says, grace and peace to you from him, and this is John writing this, the same John whom Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus loved, it's John who's writing this, all right? So get this. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Here it is in verse 5. To him who loves us, that's what kind of connected these two passages with me. To him who loves us, and he does, and has freed us, and he has, from our sins by his blood, which we just partook of, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Now that is a rich passage. I could spend probably a month just on that one passage of to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom of priests, not just a couple pastors trying to do all the work, but a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of followers of Jesus Christ to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Awesome passage. But like I said, I got distracted and I kept reading. And it's this verse 7 that just got me, and I haven't been able to let it go all week. And so I'm just going to kind of share some insights. I don't even know where it goes or if it does anything for you today, but I'm going to share some insights that I got about this. In verse 7, and it seems so strange. It seems like it's at the beginning of the letter, and it seems like an end because he says, amen. And then all of a sudden he goes into this verse 7. He says, look, 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 he's coming. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I love what John is doing right here. He's saying, you've got the power to do the things. God loves you. He's made you a priest, a kingdom. He's forgiven your sins. He says, now look, look. You see, John is doing something that we all should be doing, but we continue to forget about. He is anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's anticipating his return. Now, you might be thinking, you know what? That was 2,000 years ago. Man, he was way off. But no, he wasn't, because the anticipation of Jesus' return is paramount to what we're doing and why we're doing it. If Jesus is not coming back, we're wasting our time, but Jesus is coming back. He's coming back in a very specific way that I'd never really noticed. I never really thought about. You see what it says? Look, he's coming with the clouds. He's coming with the clouds. Kind of an interesting saying. He's coming with clouds. How many of you guys like clouds? I love them. I truly do. I could lose hours looking at clouds. Did anyone notice the sunset last night? Did anyone see it? Wow. Absolutely amazingly beautiful. As a matter of fact, we were driving home from Princeton last night, and the sun was going down, and I said to the boys, didn't I? I wasn't even thinking about this. I said to Gabe and Titus, wow, look at that sunset. And right when I said it, we went down a hill, and so they couldn't see it. So we had to rush back up the hill and get up on top so we could see the sunset before it went completely down. It was absolutely gorgeous. I mean, the colors were just vibrant. And the neat thing about the sunset last night, if you didn't get to see it, it was amazing because of the clouds that were forming in the west. And the sun was going down, and it was amazing how the sun and I don't know how the whole thing works, but it was amazing how this bank of clouds over here was one color. Anyone else notice this? Over here, this bank of clouds was one color. Over here was another color. Up above, they were a different color. It was just absolutely incredible. And I remember, you guys know my whole story about Karina and the whole sunset thing, and that brought me to the Lord. It really was. It was her acknowledgement of Jesus up there in that picture that God created, and he hung it up there on the sky so that we could see. That was one of the things that has always brought me to the Lord, has always remembered in my mind. Every time I see a sunset, I remember of the love of Jesus, of his power and his ability to reveal himself to us in amazing ways. And as I got to thinking about that this week, there's so many different ways that God has used, I know this sounds weird, but clouds in my life. I can remember when I was, and I've told this story before, if some of you it's going to be old hat, but I can remember about in seventh grade, my cousin Bryce Schultz, he and I were supposed to go, this is before I was a Christian, by a long shot. I was a long ways from him. I thought me and Jesus were like this at that point in time in my life, but we were like this at that point in time. I had really nothing to do with him. I had knowledge of him, but I didn't know him. He wasn't in my heart. And Bryce and I, we were supposed to go play tennis one afternoon. It was kind of funny. Bryce was a great guy. He was like a junior in high school at that time, or senior in high school. And I'm like in seventh grade. And he's hanging out with his little cousin and going and playing tennis with his little cousin, which was really cool. And he had taken me out to his house, and we were going to go play. And a storm came up, and it was raining. And so our tennis time got canceled. And they have this big bay window. You guys drive by it every time you go to Princeton, if you're going on 26, it's that little farmhouse. They have this big bay window. And for some reason, we were standing and looking out the window. And there was a break. I mean, there was storm clouds and dark clouds and all the lightning and stuff. And there was a break in the midst of the storm. There was a break somewhere in the clouds. And the sunbeam was like shining right through the clouds. It was like literally looked like a laser of light shining through the clouds in the midst of this storm. It was really bizarre looking. And I made mention, I said, wow, it looks like, I said something like, you know, that looks like the gate of heaven just got opened up. I said something like that. And my cousin Bryce, who was a wonderful guy, he was a good high school kid. I mean, he knew the Lord, he had a relationship with Jesus, and he wasn't bold, but he was willing to take advantage of opportunities. And after I said, it looks like the gates of heaven just opened up because of that sunbeam coming through, I will never forget this. I remember Bryce saying, he says, Eldon, do you know Jesus? I'm like in seventh grade, okay? And Bryce says, Eldon, do you know Jesus? I remember this specifically. I mean, there was something that burned in my soul when he asked that question. There was something that was inside of me that just burned. And I said, yeah, of course I know Jesus. I go to church. Yeah, I know Jesus. And Bryce very graciously, because he knew me, he knew what I was like. He knew me better than I knew myself, probably. And Bryce says, I just want to make sure. He says, I want to make sure that you know Jesus because I want you to be there with me in heaven. That's all he said. And as a seventh grade kid, I was thinking, what do you mean? Of course I'm going to be in heaven. Of course. Why would you? I'm sorry, I'm tearing up. I apologize. I was like, why would you even? I didn't say this, but these are the things that were going on in my mind. Why would you even question whether I would be in heaven? Because, you know, of course I would. I went to church. I go to church. Because mom and dad make me. I go. That conversation has stuck with me for literally 20-some years. And I remember that conversation right before I went down into a watery grave with Mark Miller. I remember that conversation with Bryce because he planted a seed, not of doubt, but of curiosity about what he was talking about, whether I knew Jesus. It wasn't about church. It was about your relationship with Jesus. And it was because of those clouds. And you know what? Ever since then, I can't see. You know those streams of light that come through the clouds? You know what I'm talking about? I can't see those without thinking of that. I can't see the clouds forming in the west in these storms like we're even having this morning, the clouds building up without seeing something more powerful than what nature or what the world wants to say these clouds are. And so when I read this, look, he's coming with the clouds, I was like, why is that there with the clouds? Do you realize it's all over the place? Throughout the entire Bible, this idea of Jesus coming with the clouds represent what they represent. If you don't, I'm going to teach you here this morning real quick. Just a quick lesson on this, okay? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Exodus. All the way back at the beginning. Genesis, Exodus, all the way back at the beginning. Exodus chapter 13. Chapter 13. We've got Moses and the Israelites, and they've been entrapped in Egypt. And they're coming out. They're getting called out of Egypt. And in verse 20, what we've got going on is they're at the Red Sea, getting ready to cross the Red Sea. In verse 20, it says, after they leaving Succoth, how'd you like to live in Succoth? Where do you live? Oh, I live in Succoth. What's it like? Oh, it's Succoth. Sorry, that's just bad. I shouldn't even say that kind of stuff. I wonder what Brad Stein would say about that. Okay. So after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And it says in verse 21, by day, the Lord went out ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them the light so they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So God was guiding. He basically came down in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to guide the Israelites on their journey. And he stayed with them the entire time. It never disappeared. It was either the cloud or the fire that was guiding and directing them where to go. Sometimes we take these things for granted. Can you imagine? So where are we going to go today? I don't know. Look up. We're going to follow the cloud. Wherever the cloud goes, that's where we're going to go today. Wherever it stops, that's where we're going to stop. Could you handle that? What do you mean we're following a cloud? I want a plan. I want a map. Can we have a map? Can we have a map with like some directions and some like scales and things like that? Show me where the mountains are and you know, kind of give us a plan about where we're going, the route we're taking. Kind of like going on vacation with me. I don't know. We're just going to go. Kathy's like, no, we need a map. We need a plan. We need to know where we're going to stay tomorrow night, in what hotel, how much it's going to cost, and what it's going to be like. If there's going to be a pool, we need to know these things. And I'm like, no, let's just get in and we'll go. Can you imagine over a million people and you're following a cloud? Not only did this cloud direct them and guide them, it also protected them. If you take a look in Exodus, just a couple pages over, in Exodus chapter 19. I think it's 19. Let's look and see. Exodus 19. Oh, this is where he speaks to him. Let's back up, because I know it was here. I'm going into one of those fits, aren't I? Exodus chapter 14. Yeah, here it is. In Exodus chapter 14, not only did the cloud guide and direct them, but look what it says in chapter 14, verse 23 and around this area. It says, this is where the Red Sea was being parted, and the Israelites were going across on dry ground. It says the Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud of the Egyptian army and threw them into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let us get away from the Israelites. So he came down in that cloud and he gave them confusion. He also used the cloud and put it in between. I can't remember where it's at right now. Someone's going to find it for me while I'm talking. But he actually took that cloud and that pillar of fire and he put it in between the Egyptian army and the Israelites when they were camped right next to the Red Sea. See, he was using it as a cloud of protection. They couldn't see through it. Now you're thinking, well, it's just a cloud, just drive through it. No, it was so thick, so dense, so dark, they could not. Even if they tried to pursue through it, they were getting lost, confused in the cloud. He was using it as a wall of protection. God was their protection from the Egyptian army through the cloud. Through the cloud. Whenever God decided to talk to Moses, he would descend on the tent of meeting in a cloud. And Moses would enter into the cloud. Hear the voice of God, to get direction directly from God in the cloud. Do you think they ever mistake which cloud it was? I mean, they wake up in the morning and say, okay, which cloud are we going to follow? I don't think so. I think the cloud of God was very distinct. They knew which one it was and how and why to follow it. It gets really interesting. You continue on into the New Testament. You can continue looking at Exodus and different passages of the cloud in the Old Testament. But it gets really interesting when you get into Matthew chapter 17. You're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I don't know that I've ever noticed this or talked about this before. But in the Mount of Transfiguration, remember when Jesus and who also went up there? Jesus and Peter and James and John, they all went up. I'm losing papers all over the place. They all went up onto the mountain by themselves, and there Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared Moses and Elijah, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Once again, Moses and the cloud. Look what it says in verse 5. While he was still speaking, a what? A bright cloud enveloped. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So here's a cloud. See, God comes and gives direction. He points you on a path. He gives you assurance. In the cloud. Now it gets even more interesting. Because in Matthew chapter 24, a few pages over. Jesus makes it gets it a little bit hairy here. He's talking about the end of times. Matthew chapter 24, verse 26. He says, so if anyone tells you, there he is, he's out in the desert, don't go. He's here into the inner rooms. Don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Here it goes. Here is the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Listen to what verse says. It says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun, listen to what it says, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So he's talking about the last times. He's saying before Jesus returns, this is what's going to happen. He says the sun is going to be darkened. The moon will not give its light because the moon is just reflecting the sun, right? It's just reflecting the sun. So the moon is not going to give out any light. The stars are all going to be dark, and they're all going to fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It says at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Jesus is predicting this. Even before his death, he says, you are going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Now, this is really interesting because I think we kind of forget about something that's going on here, because Jesus just got done saying the sky, the sun is going to be darkened, okay? It's going to be dark. The sun is not going to shine. It's going to be dark. The moon is not going to give off any light. The stars, any resemblance of light is going to be disappeared. It's going to be gone. And some people are saying, well, how's that going to happen? Is there going to be like a volcano is going to erupt and block out the sun? Or what's going to happen? How is it going to be dark all over the earth? How can God do that? Well, guess what? If my God, and my God did, the God that I serve, the God that I worship, the God that I have my faith in, my God said, let there be light. He spoke it into existence. And there was light. My God said, boom, light, and light came on. So if my God, the God that I serve, the God that I worship, the God that I have my faith in, if my God can say, let there be light, boom, we have light. My God can say, let it be dark, boom, and it'll be dark. You're thinking, oh, come on now, Eldon. Really? Yeah, really, because he's already done it. You guys realize that? He's already done that once, at least once. He already said, let there be darkness, and he separated the light from the darkness. You're saying, oh yeah, back in creation. No, I'm saying while people were alive and while people were watching, God said, let there be dark, and he separated the dark and the light. And the people who were in the dark were in the darkest of dark. You know, no one want to know where? Take a look with me, because people don't realize what's going on here. Take a look with me in Exodus. Where is it at? Oh, my notes are all crazy. Here we go. I'll find it. Exodus chapter 10. I love the description that this gives. Exodus chapter 10. Part of the plague. Verse 21. Most people think of the gnats and the frogs and the blood and all the different things. But this would have been one of the freaky ones. Really freaky ones. Because look what it says. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. I love that description. A darkness that can be felt. And it wasn't just like at nighttime. Okay? Look what it says. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. Total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. Total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. It was so dark that they could feel it. Have you ever been in that dark of a place? That it's so dark that you cannot see your hand in front of you. I mean, you could be going like this and you're like, oh, there it is. Have you ever been in that darkest spot? I might have just gave myself a bloody nose. I hit myself harder than I thought. It was dark. Have you ever been in that dark? I mean, you literally are walking like this. You are feeling the darkness. You know what I'm saying? It's so dark you can't see it. You are actually feeling the darkness, trying to find out where you're going. Egypt was in that darkness for 3 days. Now you might be thinking, oh, that must have been like a solar eclipse. Some of the explanations for that was there was this big storm that comes in every year, and it blew the sand so strong that it blocked out the sun, and it was dark. That makes great sense unless you read the rest of the passage. Because the rest of the passage, if you continue reading, it says, so Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, toward total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anything. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the place where they lived. Can you read that? I mean, it wasn't like the Egyptians were like living over, you know, in Indiana, and the Hebrews, the Israelites, or the Egyptians were living in Indiana, and the Hebrews were living in like Texas or Illinois or something that far away. It wasn't like that. They were living side by side, but God separated This is what he did. He separated the darkness of the Egyptians, the darkness that was so dark you couldn't see or feel anything for 3 days. He separated the darkness of the Egyptians to the light of the Israelites. The Israelites had light and the Egyptians had darkness. Okay, you brainiacs. Explain that to me. Oh, well, the storm, I don't know. I got nothing. That's my God. Okay? That's the God we serve. That's the God we have faith in. And God says there's going to be complete darkness. He says the sun is not going to shine. The moon will not give the light. The stars are going to fall from the heavens. And the reason that he can do all that is because he's God. He is more than able. And in the midst of this total darkness that the world is going to be in, all of a sudden, Jesus is going to appear. And everyone's going to know it. The entire earth at one time is going to know that Jesus is coming back. And it's not going to be because it's televised on TV or satellite. It's not because of that. It's going to be because the earth, the entire earth, everyone is going to be in complete darkness. And all of a sudden, there is going to be Jesus coming on the clouds. The clouds of heaven. And he is going to illuminate the world in such a way that has never been illuminated in the history of mankind. Because it's not going to be dark on one half and light on the other. It is going to be total light, and that light is going to be coming from one source, and every eye will be looking, every knee will be bowed in fear and anticipation of what is coming out of those clouds. And what's coming out of those clouds is Jesus Christ, who will reign on high forever and ever and ever. Amen. Clouds. He's coming. Whew. That's amazing. The thing is, not only is he going to be coming on the clouds, not only did he predict that he was going to be coming on the clouds, he also told people point blank. I like this passage in Mark. I just have to throw it in because it made me go, you guys are going to be so shocked. So shocked. In Mark chapter 14. I like this. Mark chapter 14. He's before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest, before the council was getting ready to put him on the cross. And the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men bring against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. It was a false testimony. He wasn't going to answer. And then it says again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And verse 62 says, "I am," Jesus says, "I am. Ego e me, I am." And Jesus said, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." He says, you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Not only are you going to see him coming on the clouds, and he's talking to the high priest, they're going to see him. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Revelation, I'm not going to get into this because it takes way too long, but if you go back to Revelation, that passage we just started with, and you read this, and he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, so shall it be. He's talking directly to him. He's telling him what's coming. He says, I'm going to be coming back. I'm going to be coming on the clouds. In Acts chapter 1, it tells us how Jesus left and how he's coming back. In Acts chapter 1, it says, after this, they said he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him and said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky, looking at the clouds? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have just seen him go to heaven." Going to be coming in the clouds. He's going to be coming in the presence and the glory of God. You know what's amazing? Not only is Jesus, not only did he ascend to heaven in the clouds, but not only is he going to descend back to heaven, back to earth in the clouds, but the amazing thing is he tells us something else. He says that we're going to follow him and we're going to be caught up with him in the clouds. Take a look in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm just about there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 11, make it your ambition. Verse 11, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of the outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, to grieve like those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we also believe that God will bring us with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Am I in the right spot? Yes, I'm getting there, aren't I? For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, there it is, with the voice of the archangels and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. After that, we who are still alive are left, will be caught up together with them, what? In the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The clouds. If you want to look at something really neat, take a look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 is talking about the two witnesses that come. Two witnesses who are able to do amazing, incredible miracles that no one can stand against them. They're doing incredible things, and all of a sudden the beast comes and he slays the two witnesses, and they're dead. They lie dead, and the entire world rejoices because these two witnesses for God have been slain, and they're all excited because they no longer have power over all the earth. They no longer are able to do these miraculous things, and they lay these two witnesses down for 3 days. They're laying there for everyone to see. No one will dare come and pick them up and bury them or do anything. They're laid on the ground for 3 days. They're dead. If you look in Revelation chapter 11, verse 12, it says, a cloud descends upon them and raises them up. Gives them hope and direction and assurance that God is in control. You know, on Easter morning, I gave you a little reminder, something to continually be reminded and be expectant of God's return. Every time you sit down at the table and you unfold the napkin, you can remember Jesus and the promise that he would return. This morning, I want to give you the greatest reminder. Every day you can look up into the sky. No matter how dark, no matter how bleak, no matter how tough of a day you're having, you can look up at the sky and you can see the clouds of heaven. And you can be reminded that Jesus is coming back. And no matter what troubles, no matter what trials that I'm facing, that he is coming back on the clouds of heaven. He is giving us the assurance that he will return. And there is a hope, there is a future for all those who have faith in the one true God, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's surrounding us with his witness. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. To never forget. Never give up, to never shrink back in the knowledge and the power of Jesus. He's coming. He is. Are you ready? In the rest of that passage, it talks about two different people in Revelation. He doesn't talk about those who go to church and those who don't. He's talking about those who know Jesus and will rejoice on that day in the total darkness when the light appears and the trumpet sounds and the clouds of heaven, the clouds of God come riding down with Jesus upon them. Those who will rejoice are the ones who know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the tribulation, the trials are all over. And that we will be with God very shortly for eternity. And those on the other side who are going to look up at those clouds and say, uh-oh. Actually, it won't be uh-oh. It'll be something so much more severe. Do you know Jesus? Because when that cloud appears, I need you, I want you to be ready, to be expectant, be prepared for the coming of Christ. You know, John wrote that 2,000 years ago. And it is as true then as it is right now, He's coming. He is coming. What will you do with the days that you have left? I'm done. Thanks for enduring my little tangent. It was so much fun to get to study the clouds. I have scratched the surface this morning on how God uses that little passage, how He uses those small things to give us great truth and insight into who He is and how He's working in our lives. I implore you, I beg you to open the Word of God this week in some way, shape, or form. Take the smallest piece of information, the one that you think will take the least amount of time to study this week. I challenge you to try and find something that is so small, so insignificant, that it'll just take you a few minutes to study it this week and start digging into it and finding out the richness of God's Word and how He uses it in a powerful way to explain His truth of who He is and what He's calling us to be. He's an amazing God. Let's stand and sing.